Amen. Well, it is good to be with you this morning, church. This is going to be a two-part message in a larger series. So this is part one. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start and look at verses 30 through 50 over the next 2 weeks. And the big idea is that Jesus teaches that in order to be great, you must serve. In order to be great, you must serve. If you're not first, you're last. And that's a good thing in the kingdom of God. The big idea is this, is that the path to true significance, the path of true significance in our lives is in following Jesus Christ. Amen? So follow along with me as I read. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 50. They, meaning the disciples and Jesus, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. Keep in mind that they were in the northern part, Caesarea Philippi. They were coming down south. They were heading west around the western banks of Galilee, ultimately on their way to the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child, and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word today. How many of you have heard this phrase, "Life isn't about the destination, it's all about the journey"? It's all about the journey. It doesn't matter where you're going. It's the experiences you gain along the way. The problem with that, though, is that many of our journeys look like this. We get on a road, and all of a sudden, there's a cloud of fog that overshadows us, and we go, "I don't know where I'm going." In fact, growing up in Sonoma County in California, we were blessed with thick tule fog during the summer. So in the morning, we'd have this coastal inversion layer would come over from the Pacific Ocean and just rest in the valley, and it was thick. We couldn't see more than 6 feet in front of us, and yet people still drove 60 miles an hour. And we had mule deer and elk. But this was common, and people driving this. And yet, can you see where you're going? Not really, right? And so, on every journey, there are signs, right, that help us understand how we're going to get to where we're going. But sometimes we don't pay attention to those signs, because a lot of times in life, the signs look like this, don't they? Wrong way, go back. Caution, wrong way, turn back. Caution, blind corner ahead. Do not enter, wrong way. These signs happen along life as we travel, and yet we fail to pay attention. Why? Because sometimes, have you ever stopped and asked for directions and been given wrong directions? Taken the wrong exit and gotten lost? Another question, how do you know you're getting to where you're wanting to go if you don't follow the signs. See, in our sinful condition, we only live to serve and please ourselves. We are lost and directionless. We're driving under a fog in our lives in our sin. We can't see clearly because we only see to please ourselves. In fact, in our sinful condition, we think that the path to significance, the path to greatness, is not by obedience that leads to death. It's not being lost, the last and the servant of all. It's not having others do what we cannot do because we want to do all things. We think we're capable. And it's not pursuing a life of serious suffering. In fact, we think the inverse of that is true. In fact, the path that leads to true significance and greatness is, in fact, not obeying to the point of death, but rather living for yourself, for your own glory, for your own good. Not being last, but being first, having the first position, always striving, always gaining, always working towards being first, because that's what our culture values. But that's not the value of the kingdom of God. And yet that path that leads to true significance of obedience that leads to death and following, that's exactly the path that the Lord Jesus lays out for his disciples. And it's exactly the path that Jesus lays out for us to follow this discipleship path and this discord that Mark has recorded for us so beautifully in Mark chapter 8 through Mark 10. You see, the path to true significance is marked by four vital truths, or signposts, if you will, that will get us to where Jesus wants us to go, both individually and corporately as the body. And the first step is the transformation of our thinking that leads to direct action. It's not enough just to agree intellectually. Yeah, I agree with that. It's all about agreeing and then living our lives in accordance to what we believe. See, a lot of times we agree, yeah, that's true. I agree with that, but it's not going to change how I behave or how I live my life. And that would be a failure on our part. So the first signpost that indicates that we are on the path to true significance starts with obedience to the will of God. We have to be obedient to God's will. Look at Mark 9, verses 30 through 32. As I refresh our memory here from what we just read, the disciples, they went on from there and they passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not, say it with me, understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. See, Jesus and his disciples, they have begun their journey to Jerusalem, and they're heading south around the Galilee. This is the last leg of Jesus' ministry. This is the last leg of his life on earth as he's facing towards Jerusalem, which will ultimately lead to the cross. He knows what's coming. The disciples aren't yet caught up. They don't clearly understand what's about to happen and what's going to transpire. And so as Jesus is making this journey south with his disciples, he doesn't want anybody to know about it. Why? Because Mark tells us that he wants to focus his attention on his disciples, thus avoiding being distracted by crowds. Because wherever Jesus has gone in Mark so far, what's followed? The crowds. People have clamored for Jesus' attention. Why? Because Jesus is teaching with authority. Jesus is healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's performing these incredible miracles. And everybody wants a piece of Jesus. If that were only true today. Amen? And so Jesus is purposely, intentionally avoiding crowds so that he can focus his time and attention and his teaching on the disciples. And as part of that, as we learn that the first signpost is obedience to God, is we need to learn that it's important to listen. As disciples ourselves, we need to listen to the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus is very clear in his teaching of the disciples of what he wants them to understand, what he wants to hear from them. Just like in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus tells the disciples specifically and plainly what will happen to him, the Son of Man. First of all, he will be delivered into the hands of men. He's going to be delivered. What does it mean when something is delivered to your door? You receive it, right? You get something. Well, in the same way, Jesus, the hands of men, they will receive Jesus. They're going to kill him, and he will die. When you kill something, what do? You unalive it, right? Jesus is going to be unalived. But he also says after 3 days, he will be alived again. He will rise from the dead. Clearly, plainly. And yet, they fail to understand. Which leads to the second point. Not only are we to listen, it is important for us to understand what God is telling us. See, it's been our experience thus far with the disciples. While they heard the words of Jesus, they've heard what he speaks, they don't understand what he is saying. Can you not hear the words that are coming out of my mouth, right? And they just don't understand. Why does Mark say that they don't understand? They're afraid. They're afraid to ask him for clarification. But here, we have to be fair to the disciples. And in fairness to them, they did not know then what we know will happen, right? We have the benefit of looking back in history. And it's easy for us to point fingers and say, no, those idiots. Why couldn't they? I mean, Jesus is clear, he's plain. We do that with all of Scripture. Why couldn't they have just been obedient? And yet we fail to take the next step and look at our own lives and go, well, why am I failing to obey? See, all of what Jesus taught them and is teaching them will make sense to them after the resurrection. But for now, they're in the dark. But really what stands out to me is beyond their not understanding is that they fear, they're afraid to ask Jesus what he meant. Why do you think that is? Why are the disciples afraid to ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, when you say that you're going to be delivered into the hands of men, what do you mean by that? What does that look like? Are we going to be involved in that? One of them is. When you say that they're going to kill you, you're kind of speaking in the third person here, right? They're going to kill him. Are you really going to be unalived? And what does that mean for us? If you're going to get killed, then does that mean we're going to have to die too? And when he is killed after 3 days, you said, Jesus, that you're going to rise again 3 days later. Does that mean if we die that we'll rise again too? See, all of these questions are going on in the minds of the disciples. And what is important for us is that when we don't understand how the Lord is leading us or what our next step is in following Jesus, we don't need to be afraid to ask the Lord for his help. And we ask the Lord for his help through his word. We ask the help of the Lord through the wisdom of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we seek the Lord himself because one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to what? He is to guide us in truth and in knowledge. So we don't have to be afraid to say, Lord, I'm facing a dilemma. I'm facing something that's bigger than me. I don't know what to do. What is my next step? We just need to trust that God will guide us in that. Sometimes we're afraid to ask that question. Why? Because we're afraid of what God's answer will be. Because I think a lot of times we know what God wants of us, what he's expected of, and we're looking for every opportunity to avoid that. Because obedience to God means death to self. It means letting go of pride. It means letting go of whatever. And if you're like me, you like to hold on to those things because that's part of where our identity comes from. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to be obedient fully. So we need to not only learn to listen, we need to understand. And once we understand God's plan for our next step in following him, then the next step is really obvious. We need to what? Obey. Because obedience to the will of God is a signpost to true significance, that we're on the right path to praising and glorifying Christ. We tell our kids that all the time, at least we do in our home. You obey the first time. And their response is, they say, yes, mom, or yes, dad. And we say, when we tell you to do something, your response is yes, mom, or yes, dad. Because we want to train our kids first time obedience, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And the same is true in our spiritual life with our relationship with God. When God calls us to do something, if we are truly regenerate, if we are truly in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we know the things that God is calling us to do. But sometimes we avoid it because it's uncomfortable. We're going to talk more about that in a bit. Because not only is obedience to the will of God the first signpost, the second one is service to others. And this is the hard one. Well, it's all hard. Let's just be honest. It's all hard. Service to others. Verses 33 through 37, Jesus kind of talks about and instructs his disciples that to be great in the kingdom of God, to have true significance, requires that we serve others. And so we gain an insight, according to Mark, of what the disciples thought about the kingdom of God and their place within it. It seems that they're still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom and not a spiritual one. Look at verse 33. Jesus asked this question, "What were you discussing?" They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Who's the goat of the disciples? They seem to be missing the point of the path to true significance. Not only does it include obedience to God's will, but it requires service to others. It's hard to serve others, to put yourself in a position of surrender and submission if you think you're the greatest. When have you ever heard Michael Jordan say, "Scottie Pippen is a better ball handler than I am"? When have you ever heard LeBron say, "Kobe's the GOAT"? When have you heard Brett Favre say, "Kirk Cousins, he's the man"? Right? Because we all think that we're great. We all have an overestimated opinion of ourselves in whatever sphere that we're good at. And so the first step of serving others is that we must overcome the desires of pride that dwell within us. You see, Jesus asked the disciples what they had been discussing, as if Jesus didn't know, right? So what is he doing? He's giving the disciples an opportunity to confess, to come clean, to be honest and have the courage. But what is their response? They're silent to his question of what they had been discussing. And not just discussing, what does Mark tell us? They argued. They were in heated contention of who's the greatest. You know, "I'm the greatest," Peter would say. Thomas would say, "No, I'm the greatest." But we know, what did Thomas suffer from? He suffered from doubt. Judas is saying, "I'm the greatest." And what do we know about Judas? He betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. So all of these guys, they're thinking, "I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest." And so what does Jesus do? He sits them down. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, he observes this. He says, when Jesus asked them what they had been arguing about, they had nothing to say. It was the silence of shame. It is strange how a thing takes its proper place and acquires its true character when it is set in the eyes of Jesus. See, Mark tells us that they argued about who was the greatest disciple. And you can imagine how Jesus would have reacted to them if they had been honest. And maybe that's why they were silent, because they didn't want to get the tongue lashing. Maybe they were silent because when Jesus asked a question, their motive is exposed for what it is. And how many of us are willing to go before Jesus fully exposed and say, "Here I am, Lord"? It's hard, isn't it? Conversations, comments, arguments of greatness are all rooted in pride. It's what drives virtually all of our comparisons. And we suffer from that, don't we? So often we find ourselves, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as, at least I don't do." Man, can you? And all of that is driven by our pride, because we want to think more highly of ourselves. We want to think that we're better than we really are. So here's a good way to judge and to diagnose yourself of whether or not you deal with pride, okay? So this is a question that we're going to go through, and you're going to ask yourselves these questions. You're going to answer for yourself, not for your spouse, not for your kids, as tempting as that might be. So the first question is this: am I upset if I'm not praised for my work? Does that bother you? Do I like and even long to sit at the head table in the seat of honor? Do I seek credit for what others have done? Yeah, that person may have done it. Yeah, John may have done that, but it was my idea. Do titles pump me up? Most Reverend Pastor Sensei Coach. Is popularity crucial to my sense of self-worth? Do I tend to drop names in conversations? Do I think that people want to hear my opinion on most topics? If you answered yes to any of those, guess what? You have pride in your heart. And I think virtually all of us would agree to one of those, if not more than one. We know from James chapter 4, verse 6, that what does God do? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we would only take everything we think and want about ourselves and we set that in the eyes of Jesus, it would make all of the difference in the world. Because the reality is that all that we do, all that we think, all that we conceive, all that we plan, all that we feel is done in the presence of God. Because there is no place on planet Earth that you can go that God is not already there. Amen? There is nothing that you can think that God doesn't already know that you're thinking. So who are we to confuse ourselves or to lie to ourselves that I'm just doing this thing in secret, I'm not hurting anybody, but the truth is we are doing that in front of a holy God and he knows. So let's just stop doing the thing, amen? And live rightly in relationship with him through Christ. So not only do we need to overcome our pride, we need to overcome the desires of position. Closely associated with the heart of pride is the desire for position. Right? Because if I think I'm something, then I deserve to be in this position. I've earned the right. I've put the hours in. I've done 10,000 hours of practice. I'm an expert. Therefore, you need to pay me or you need to respect me or whatever it is. And in spite of the silence of the disciples, Jesus knows about what the brothers are discussing. And so he instructs them as gently and as clearly as he can. And doing that, Jesus redefines what greatness means and requires, which is serving others. Let's look at the text, verse 35. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be what? Last of all and servant of all. See, Jesus is claiming that you will only find real and lasting joy and happiness, contentment in this life when you serve others. The word for serve in this verse is diakonos. So everybody say diakonos. Diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon. And really the word deacon, diakonos, it connotes waiters serving tables. It connotes washing the feet of others. It even means taking out the trash, doing the most menial of jobs, but jobs that are necessary in order for society to move on. I mean, when was the last time you let the garbage heap up in your garage? Does it smell pretty good? Or the laundry mound up because your dryer doesn't work? Serving means that we do the least of things. So Jesus is saying those who serve, if anyone would be first, he must be the last or she must be the last and servant, a waiter of all people. And so the reality, the truth is, brothers and sisters, that all who follow Christ are diakonos. Every one of you is a diakonos. It's not just the role of the leadership in our church, deacons, but it is the role that all of us are required to fulfill. This means that we are called by God, by Jesus, to serve others, whether we are asked to serve or not. Did you catch that? In fact, as diakonoi, which is the plural of diakonos, we must look for opportunity to serve others because we want to, not because we have to. So often we say, well, I would help, but nobody asked me. I know there are needs, but somebody needs to ask me. Why do we say that? Because we think we are better than we really are. My time is not worth coming down to your level to help hold babies in the nursery. That's somebody else's job. I'm busy. I'm tired. I've raised kids. Church, this is where the all-in challenge comes in. This is why we're looking for opportunities to serve, to present them to you to serve, both inside the church and outside of the church. And church, we have a lot of opportunities to serve within the walls of our church. Lots. You hear it every Sunday. VBS, FSM, Kids Ministry, Faith Force, all of these areas that need people to serve and to step into that, to be all in. But many of us are sitting on the sidelines because, well, you didn't ask me. I'm asking you. Amen? We have opportunities outside of the church to serve. And Just this week, I got an email from our Park Rapids librarian. Amazing. They had a thing, an event where it was outdoors. They had 100 kids show up, and over half of the volunteers that were there were from Faithbridge. Amen? And that's awesome. That's awesome. But yet, we also are hearing reports from people that have made contact with those that have signed up for All In. That person came for their orientation and has never come back. They can't get a hold of them. That's not so good, is it? Because that doesn't just hurt your reputation. It doesn't just hurt the reputation of Faithbridge. It hurts the reputation of Christ. Are you with me? If we're going to say yes, we got to say yes. But we're all called to serve. You've heard this from John F. Kennedy. You may be familiar with Kennedy's quote, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Amazing quote, right? It stirs up patriotism, doesn't it? Well, I think if Jesus were to say this quote, it would look a little different. He would say this, "Ask not what your church or others can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church and others." That's what we pull from Mark chapter 9, verse 35. So not only do we have to overcome pride, our desire for position, we also must overcome the desires of prominence. Look at verses 36 and 37. Jesus takes a child. Not only does Jesus instruct them verbally, he illustrates it by taking a child in his arms, puts him in the midst of the disciples, and he says to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives not me, but him who sent me." See, Jesus, he takes this child, he puts them in the midst of the disciples. And what's significant about this is not, oh, cute, it's a kid. It's that a child is considered one of the least and last within the culture of their day. To have a child in your midst is like, that's the lowest of the low. Because a child doesn't really contribute much to the society. There's potential, but they're an afterthought. And so Jesus, by taking a child and bringing him in the midst of the disciples, he's making a point. He's clear in pointing that the way to true significance is if we receive others in the same way as a little child, considered the least of their culture. And if we receive the least of those in our culture, we effectively receive Christ. And more than that, we receive the one who sent Christ, the Father. And so we need to actively be pursuing those that don't look like us, that don't smell like us, that don't talk like us, that if they were to walk in the church, they would get a side eye because they don't fit the paradigm. How come you're in church? But that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do as his servants. See, if we want to be truly significant in the kingdom of God, then we must die to self. We must serve others. We must care for those that no one else cares for. That's not an option, church. That's a command of the Lord Jesus himself. And if we think that we can make that optional, then we are missing the point completely. Are you with me? You see, the way to get is to give. It's better to give than to receive. The way to be first is to be last. And not to be last because you think you're going to be first, as a form of self-pride and false humility. That's wrong. But we genuinely want to be last for the sake of the gospel. It's to not worry about what you gain by giving yourself away. This is the way of Jesus. Amen. Next week, we're going to look at the next two, allegiance to Christ and the fear of hell. But with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the challenge and the conviction that comes with it, Lord. That God, you have made it very clear, the signposts, the directions of on the path of true significance, true greatness, Lord. And it starts first of all and foremost with being obedient to you. Bending our knee, bowing our hearts before you, softening our posture, not stiffening our necks, not hardening our hearts, but rather acknowledging that you are God and we are not. That you are Lord and you are holy, and I am a sinner who is destined for hell. But by your grace, by your mercy, because of your great love, Father, you sent your Son to die on a cross that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And that you did not send the Son in order to condemn the world, but rather through him, save it. And so Jesus, we, by faith, believe that you died in our place, on our behalf, for me, for us, for your glory. So that no longer are we considered enemies of God, but now we are friends, and more than friends, sons and daughters. We no longer walk in darkness under the fog, aimless and directionless, but rather we have purpose. We have a destination, which is our eternal home in heaven. And Lord, you have made it clear the path to get there. So may we be faithful and obedient to following you. And Lord, when we deviate, when we stray, may we have the strength and the courage to confess that, Lord, not to be silent about it, not to just haplessly, aimlessly wander, but rather to be intentional in all that we do. And as the body of Christ, may we encourage one another through love and good deeds, like to challenge us and to challenge each other. And Lord, may we receive that with grace for your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give all to you because you are Lord. May we grow in the grace knowledge of you. Amen.